What new heresy is this? We realize that Paul said there must needs be heresies amongst us, that those who are proved might be made manifest. And so, by all means, make yourself manifest. Now, I'm going to look at something which I've been looking at for some time. I was a little bit worried about what I should bring. I very seldom have a problem with material to bring forth, not because I'm some great preacher, but just because the Bible is massive. There's lots of material. There's lots you can preach on. It's a simple matter for me to find material. The question is, out of all the material that's available, what should you bring forth? And so I thought, well, the easiest thing for me to do would be just to give you something that we in our fellowship are working on. This little slide here is just to remind you that rightdivision.com is where we put all our videos. So after every Sunday message, we upload them. And we have three video cameras, so there's three perspectives. So if you don't like the ugliness from one side, you can get the ugliness from the other. So it's all there and recorded. So let me get on to this. I want to look at this idea of pragmatics. The word pragma is in the Bible. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1, Luke is interesting because Luke carries on this discussion into the book of Acts. So it says in Luke 1:1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Now, what's not so obvious in that is the fact that right down here you'll see this word pragmaton, concerning the deeds which have most surely been believed among us. The deeds. The deeds are in there, but you're not quite seeing that in the passage that you read it. But there are deeds. These deeds are certainly important, and they have been recorded for us, and Luke records those deeds which have been most certainly been believed. And as you go down further into Luke 19, you find that there's a passage here where the Lord speaks, and it says, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy, occupy till I come." Well, the word occupy is this imperative, pragmatusasthet. It's an imperative command. Go on doing these deeds. Pragma is there. Pragma. And then when you go on and you get into the carry-on, which is the book of Acts, it talks about there in the first chapter, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." In other words, this is the carry-on. And if you look at the title of the book, what is it? It's the Acts. It's the pragma. The pragmaton, apostolone. It is the works, the deeds of the apostles. Now, what I want you to see, though, is that in Luke 19, there is a context. There is this context of doing certain deeds in the context of a hope. And the hope was, till I come, to carry on working out these things till I come. Okay, cool. So there's a context of deeds. Let me suggest to you that there must be a context for the deeds, the pragma, that we're involved. We should be pragmatical people, but not just generally pragmatic, but pragmatic based upon a particular hope that has been delivered to us. And it's these distinctives that make us different. And we are different. Peculiar people. Some of us more peculiar than others. Some with peculiar accents. All right? I told you the story before, I think. When I first came to America, See, I come from New Zealand. That's the twang. I come from New Zealand. Now, in New Zealand, we get the idea that we're right down the bottom of the world, and everything else is happening in the Northern Hemisphere, which is partly true. So what we have is we have this thing called the OE. The OE. So generally, the young people, they'll certainly get some kind of degree, but then they've got to get another degree. It's called the OE. They might get a BA or a BS or something else like that. And then they get an OE. The OE is the overseas experience. So then you get on a plane and you generally go to Europe. But I didn't. I went to Minnesota. I went to Minnesota. And I discovered what cold was. Man. How, I know, Wisconsin over here, they get the same thing, right? I mean, I was given a nice little cabin by the lake, and when I went in there, it was sort of near the tail end of the summer, and then, of course, the fall came. They have a real fall there, man. We're talking about beautiful color. I loved it. And the temperature was much like where I'm used to, you know. And then they said to me, Wayne, what sort of, you know, you haven't got too much on. I mean, just a little jacket. You realize it's going to get cold here. I said, what do you mean cold? Then he said to me, that won't do. I promise you, that will not do. You're going to have to go and get some serious clothes. And the lake froze. The lake froze. And then on top of the lake, there was like this much snow. And then I actually saw cabins buried in snow. And when I got in my car, because I didn't have much money, so I had to buy this 1971 Chrysler Imperial, which was just a tank on wheels. And I get up in the morning, of course, sometimes I was late, so I just get out of the shower, I didn't dry my hair properly, and it had this chrome along the edge of the door, right? So I came to the chrome, and I just, as I'm getting into the car, zip! I'm stuck there, you know? Then I get in the thing. Then I get in the thing, put the key in, ow, wow, ow, wow. The thing started. I couldn't believe it. Every morning, testament to the greatness of the American machine, it started every time. A couple of times I spun off by the side of the road. But anyway, so let's get back to this idea of pragmatics. So there has to be some pragmatical way in which we come to understand how we are supposed to live. I mean, are you supposed to be speaking in tongues? Are you supposed to be doing all of these charismatic things, the gifts and all these things? I mean, when I was first saved, I thought, well, maybe we should be. I don't understand the Bible enough to be able to say we shouldn't, you know? Maybe it's possible that we should be speaking in languages and doing all these things. Now, I realize that people weren't doing it scripturally, but who knows? Maybe somewhere out there someone was doing it scripturally, you know? Maybe. Who knows? It was really the idea of right division that brought back to me some pragmatics. Some pragmatos, man. So that I can understand how I am supposed to live. Amen. Man, don't you think this is important? To me, it was just, wow! I know how to live now as a Christian. And I can keep my brain. You know, I can keep my brain, which is a great thing. And I thought that was amazing. Now, all right. So here comes the deal. We need to look at Acts 28 again. Honestly. We need to look at it again. Because I think the way Acts 28 has been taught is, and when I say taught, I mean amongst those who believe in right division, that they understand something of Paul's ministry rightly divided. And by the way, whenever I talk about my knowledge about right division, I say I know something about it. Right? I know something about it. That's it. I've got a lot to learn. But one thing I've always... Well, when I say always, I mean from about 3 years ago, I've had some worries about this. And if you look at Acts 28, now let's do it now. And by the way, I've got something like 56 slides here. And there ain't no way we're going to get through 56 slides. Don't be worried. I'm not going to force it. Whatever we do, we do. Too bad about the rest. You can go to writedivision.com and get the rest there, right? So here we go. We're going to just look at Acts 28.
You're the last speaker.
Oh, yeah, but I know something about you Americans. You never get between an American and his food. Ever. And by the way, that's also true of Kiwis. Okay, so, except we just like lamb, you know. But anyway, Acts 28 and verse, well, let's go back a little bit, okay, because this is really cool to see how this begins. Acts 28, verse 19. We won't be able to go through all these passages. I'm just going to pick up and hope that you've got some of the context of how Paul got here. Because it's absolutely phenomenal how Paul got here. Because how Paul got here reveals something about the Roman authorities. And I'll summarize it right now by saying, the Roman authorities did not see anything bad about Paul in terms of the Roman law. Nothing. There's nothing in there where the Roman authorities said, oh, this guy, man, he needs to be executed. No. The reverse. Yeah. The reverse. Now, there's some ratbags, Felix and other people, and they kept him in Caesarea for 2 years because of the Jews and because he wanted to get some money off Paul. Yeah, you get that kind of thing happening. But from a Roman legal standpoint, there's nothing pointing at Paul as being deserving of death. Right? And on top of that, Julius, who took Paul along the way, saw all of these miracles, man. He saw the whole thing go down. And Luke was with them while this was going on. And we know that because the pronoun we Luke just sort of slips those in from time to time. You'll see he'll slip the pronoun, oh, we went there. And Luke was there. Now, Julius, he came with other soldiers as well. But don't worry, man. Julius would be a wise guy, and he would not be too happy about Luke being there, a friend of Paul, coming along with his prisoner. That's a worry. Because if this guy gets into some sort of deal where he frees Paul, then Julius is for it. And so he's going to be looking out for that. But he allows it. Obviously he allows this to happen. Anyway, there's a lot to that. So coming down here to verse 19, it says, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. It's interesting how Paul is protective of his nation. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So Paul here is the prisoner for the hope of Israel. That's what he is. He is not Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Not here. No. No, sirree. He's not. And the more you start asking questions around that line of thinking, the more things start to crop up. So, and I want you to keep thinking on that way. Okay, so here he is. He's there for the hope of Israel. He's bound with that chain. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Wow, so these people are declaring their ignorance. We don't see anything wrong with you. But we desire to hear of thee what you thinkest, for as concerning the sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. Now look at verse 23. Who's in charge? And when they had appointed him a day. Oh, okay. They are appointing him a day, right? It's not Paul saying, okay, now I'll see you here or then or over there, but I'm busy on that day. No. Right, they're in charge. They're going to appoint a day. There came many to him into his lodging. Oh, this is interesting. That's a strange kind of prisoner, don't you think? People could just come and see you. Now, if you look at this, and as I say, the story is fascinating because when Paul first makes his way into Rome, he is greeted by the Christians there, and then Julius then hands him over. But the way this handing over is done is such that there is a suffering, meaning that there is a concession made to Paul that he would go into his own private house, and there were other prisoners, and they went somewhere else. There's a demarcation between Paul and the other prisoners. There were no fellow prisoners with Paul at the beginning. He had a separate existence. Why? Well, it certainly goes, we don't know for sure, but we can certainly see that he was innocent as far as the Roman authorities, and Julius, as I say, he saw the whole thing. He saw all the miracles. He saw everything go down. And there would have been paperwork that accompanied Paul declaring all of that happened before. Festus saw nothing wrong with him. Okay, carrying on. And it says this in verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." Oh, the kingdom of God. Yeah, we can find the kingdom of God in the book of Colossians. But the book of Colossians is off, right? It's out there into the future. Right here, the kingdom of God is very clear. We know what the kingdom of God is because look at the context. It says, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, man. This guy was waxing. He knew his stuff. And he was proclaiming the kingdom of God according to Moses and the prophets. Yeah. Don't try and tell me this is the mystery. It's not the mystery. The mystery given to Paul the prisoner, the one who is the apostle of Jesus Christ and the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Amen. Not here. Not here. Okay, carrying on. And it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Wait a minute. This was not a 100% disagreement with what Paul said. That's interesting. Don't you think that's interesting? It is not a complete rejection of what Paul said. It is not. These elders were divided on this. Some believe and some believe not. There's no good saying they're all ratbags. They weren't. Right? They were not all ratbags. Some believe. Okay. Verse 25. Well, someone's got to enjoy this preaching stuff, right? And it says, "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." Now, this is where it gets even more interesting, because notice the English word departed. Because what the structure of this thing is fascinating to me. Because it's structured so that you've got how the context of the departure is stated. Look how it's written. Just watch how this thing is written. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." When? After that Paul had spoken one word. Oh, wait a minute. One word. One word. Now, on the other side, you know it's coming. So look on the other side of this, down in verse 29. "And when he had said these words," wait a minute, at the beginning, it's one word. And then down after this, after the Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 quotation, then it says, "And when he had said these words," now the construction of the Greek is not words. There's no word for words there. It's just tauta, these things. "When he had said these things, the Jews departed." But wait a minute. It started with "they departed," doesn't it? Don't you find that a little bit strange? It's very strangely worded. It starts off saying that he spoke one rhema. Now, a rhema is a spoken word. Okay, it's a spoken, something spoken. He spoke this, but there are many words in here, because it's Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. I haven't counted up all the words, but there's a whole bunch of words there. But it's called one word, just this one thought. He spoke it. He spoke one thought. Okay? And it says here, right, he goes back to verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. So the one word is this one continuous thought. They departed, but the word departed is not the same as it is in verse 29. It's apeluonto. Now can you see there's a little stem in there. I need a little pointer. There's a stem in there. Lu. Right? Lu. Luo. Luis. Lue. Luoman. Luita. All these things, lu, they come from the verb luo, to loose. So, they were released. They were loosed from some sort of bind, right? They were released. But wait a minute, that's an interesting choice of words. Because isn't it Paul who is chained to the centurion? Isn't it he who needs to be loosed? But it says they were loosed. It was the Jews that were released and let go, in some sense. Oh, that's getting fascinating to me. My. Even though Paul was in chains and in his own private home, it is the fact that the Jews were the ones that were released. Released from what? You've got to ask that question. Now, this verb is first used in the New Testament for a divorce. It's for a divorce. So they were dismissed in some sense, right? They were dismissed. They were in charge. They appointed the day. Okay, we can see you. Yeah, okay, we'll come then. But now, they're dismissed. Right? They're released. After this one chrema. Okay, what is the chrema? What is this spoken word? It comes from Isaiah. Now, notice the way it's introduced. I want you to see. Verse 25 at the end. Well spake, doesn't say, and thus it was fulfilled. Doesn't say that. It just says, well spake the Holy Ghost unto our fathers. And what he's doing is he's obviously applying the situation with the fathers with the Jews that were before him. But he does not say even that it was fulfilled. But even if he did say it was fulfilled, it's simply talking about the people directly in front of him. Right? That's the context. We wouldn't say otherwise. From the context, I mean. Now, there's a larger context. You can say, yeah, but Paul's gone through all these things and now he's finally got his way into Rome after he's going to synagogue and they blaspheme and they throw. Well, he must have been a sight. Huh? These Jews. They're really interesting people, aren't they? Boom! Boom! You know? We will not have this man to rule over us. You know? Very interesting people. Now, I want you to do this. Come back with me now and look at a passage. We're going to go to Matthew 13. So we're now running rabbits. I'm off track now. But, you know, let it roll.
It's okay.
Yeah, we'll run. Just let me know the time and I'll stop when the time comes. So Matthew 13. Now, you know, the chapter divisions and all these things are introduced later. We understand that. But it's very interesting that the fact is that in Matthew 13, there is this ultimate rebellion. And the 13 is an interesting number for you, for the teenagers. We know that not every teenager has to rebel and so on. But let's face it, it's you know, basically right. So, coming down here to Matthew 13. Okay, now look what it says. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables. So the introduction of the parables is contextually here, under this rebellion. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither did they understand. And in them is fulfilled. In them is fulfilled. So this is a much stronger statement of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Right? It's much stronger because he says fulfilled. Whereas in Acts 28, he says, whales fake the Holy Ghost. Just as an example of you people. But here, the writer is saying, thus it was fulfilled. Much stronger. Right? Now, let's go back to Isaiah now. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Alright, well there's more to say in Matthew 13. We'll probably have to go back there. So, you may have to get some toes out. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, my wife is a Persian. And language is really interesting. Because the Persians, they don't have a word for toes. It's just a finger, but it's a foot finger. Right? Foot fingers? Hand fingers? That's our words. Okay. Isaiah 6. Okay, and now let's read from verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make. Notice the verb. Make the heart of this people fat. Make it. This is Isaiah's ministry. I've got a new ministry for you, Wayne. Yeah, here it is. Make the heart of this people fat. And make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes. Well, this implies the possibility that they could see, right? You're involved with this ministry of actual blinding with the context that it's possible for them to actually hear and see. It is possible. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Lest this happen. You do go out. This is your ministry. Now look what he says. Verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? Well, that's a good question for a preacher given that kind of ministry, right? How long are you going to get me to do this? And it says, and he answered, until the cities be wasted.
Wow.
Without inhabitant. Now look at it. Cities, plural. Wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now one thing that's totally consistent with the preaching of this particular ministry is that it could continue until these things are fulfilled, and these things are pretty extreme, right? You could have a consistent ministry of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 as long as the cities are not completely wasted and gone and everything's desolate and then there's a big movement of people away from the land. You could consistently imagine that such a ministry would carry on because that's the until, that's the end mark, right? And in verse 13, it says, but yet in it shall be a tenth. That's the remnant, right? And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now that is very enigmatic. There's some strangeness to this. It has to do with the survival of a remnant and yet some judgment coming on them. Right. Well, let's go back to Matthew 13. Now that we're onto this rabbit trail. So we're on Matthew 13, and then we're going to go back. And I'm going to lean on some PowerPoints to tell me where to go next. So Matthew 13. So what you have is the passage, verse 14, Matthew 13, 14, and then is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and hearing and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears of dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Okay, so there are some people who are believing, right? And these people are in a place where they can hear, and it's possible for them to repent. But there is nonetheless a ministry going on by the Lord Jesus Christ which is acting on people who are rebelling. And those that are rebelling, he's going to withdraw knowledge from. And he's going to blind them. And he's going to use them for a greater purpose, which is actually to put himself on the cross. They will rebel finally against him, and they will put him on the cross at Calvary, and they will fulfill even a greater purpose. But look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So this is the multitude. So right up till now, you get these parables being spoken to the multitudes. And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. So you've got outside the house teaching, blinding, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, man. And then in the house, the disciples came in unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of heaven. Okay, inside the house, now comes the explanation. The inner teaching. The reality of the parables. The parables outside the house, blinding people, and not hearing it. God's going to use them for this greater purpose of putting Christ on the cross, fulfilling that purpose. Now, what are you saying? You're saying that God ordained from the beginning of the world that there were some people that would never have any other choice than have damnation on their lives? Or is it as the Bible says, that they themselves rebelled against the truth of God, and then God used their rebellion, and from that, put Christ on the cross? For me, that's what's going on. Okay, now coming on further, so go back to Acts 28. Okay, we're still looking at Acts 28, because I think this is filled with all sorts of truth here. It says this in Acts 28, and verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Oh, that's interesting. And that they will hear it. Oh, yeah. So that's in contradistinction to the Jews who would not hear it, right? That's just what we read. They wouldn't hear it. It. The salvation of God. The salvation of God is the it. Read it again. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Some people want to make the salvation of God Jesus. And in a broader sense, you could metaphorically take that. But the it there tells us it's more likely to be the message, right? The message. So the salvation of God was sent to the Jews. They wouldn't hear it. And now, that same message is now sent to the Gentiles. Are you following me? Okay. Now, there's a few slides here that sort of summarizes some of these things. See, there's a lot of things that came up just recently with me about this whole issue. One has to do with election. I could go back on all your messages and see bits and pieces where you've taken the same ideas and these paths have crossed. But, first of all, you have Christ coming, all right? And then we find there is this hardening process, Matthew 13, hardening process. Some are shown mercy. And the hardening process puts Christ on the cross and fulfills this greater purpose. They were rebellious. God simply hardens their own choice to be rebellious, uses their rebellion.
Amen.
Okay. And then after that, the Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And then there's a great witness there, right? But what do you find going on there? A hardening process again starts to develop. But there's also some mercy. And then finally we get ourselves to this situation now where the salvation of God is sent, which was formerly sent to the Jews, that salvation is now sent to the Gentiles. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's not the way I read it. All right? That's not the way I read it previously. So I'm going to cut through a few slides and show you, I've got to get past all this philosophy that is there. And let's just look at this picture, all right? So here is a picture of how I formally, and very formally, viewed Acts 28. So this is not your model. This is my model. I will then take the righteous indignation away from you, and I will declare my model. There it is. That's mine. Not necessarily yours. Okay? So this is my view, or has been. It's not now. It was. So what we did was this. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and right there and then, the mystery was revealed. Acts 28:28. Why? Well, because that's where Israel was judged, right? In Acts 28. That's where Israel got clobbered. It was rebellious. And Paul is the prisoner there. And we know Paul the prisoner, he was given the revelation of the mystery. So that's it there. Hold on. A little bit too quick, Wayne. Bit quick. So that's my model. So where it says the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and the mystery is revealed, two things have gone on. Can you see what I have done? Number one, I changed the message. Where it says the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, I said the salvation of God is the mystery and those things pertaining to the mystery. I changed it. I changed the message right in there. I took Ephesians truth and I read it in to the last chapter of the book of Acts, right? Yep. That's what I do. What you do, that's your business. Yeah. Okay. You following me, right? Okay. So far. Now, and the other thing that I thought about was that this business of the body of Christ. Have you got a bit of a hassle with the body of Christ? You see, what I basically thought of was that the body of Christ had its beginnings right there at the same time. That's where the body of Christ began. Okay? Right there. And the church, which is his body, is the same thing, the body of Christ. And it began there. And essentially what I did was I read Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1 and 2 into this Acts passage. That's what I did. Straight up. Right? That's what I did. What you do is your business. The other thing was, I also happened to believe something similar to what Welsh taught. That there was this highways ministry. That the book of John's Gospel, starts off with Acts 28. He came to his own, this is John 1:11, and his own received him not. Acts 28. Right there. Right? And then John's Gospel is now delineating this, for lack of better words, a highways ministry to the world. No mention of the mystery. Separate hope from the hope which is ours. And I certainly like that because in many ways it explains things. It explains why many Christians will not have anything to do with the revelation of the mystery because they like John's Gospel. I love John 3:16. And what we'll do is we will preach John 3:16 till the cows come home. I love it. And that's all we're going to do, man. And we'll be Big B Baptist. Right? John 3:16, and we're going to be happy with that. It explains stuff, right? Because this is what we see. We can't see that today. Most people won't have anything to do with the revelation of the mystery. They look at you like you're mystery. Ooh, keep away, weirdo. Right? You're a weird stranger, man, coming on with this mystery stuff, man. Okay. So that explains it. So I was quite happy with this. Now, I've changed my view. Okay? I've changed my view. I don't buy this. No, not every part of it. No. I didn't say I'm throwing everything out. No. But there's parts of my model that I want to change. That's fair enough, isn't it? It's fair enough that when you get into the scriptures and you find things that don't align, you change, regardless of the pain. Now, I'm a bit strange. I love the pain, man. You know what an itch is like, right?
But you give yourself pain, but does it feel good? Yeah.
Yeah. You know? Okay. Okay. Oh, hello, Mr. Watson. Oh, yes. So, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, what I want to do is I want to put that magnifying glass right on Acts 28. I can already see that something's going on here that I need to look at. And the thing that I've got to look at is the nature of Paul's imprisonment. Okay? Now, there's lots of things to look at here. Okay, lots of things. You know those last bits of Paul's epistles? Which you think, okay, take a kiss. Okay. Doesn't seem to have too much relevance. They actually now are super important. Those end parts now, the last bit of his epistles, now they become massively important. They become super important. Now, I can't go through all of these things because we will not have time, but I will go through some. Okay, so let's just look at some of these. Have a look at Philippians, right? So what I'm doing now is I'm exploring this idea, and here is the idea I want you to think about. When Paul is put into prison at Rome, it would appear, and there is evidence, and it has already been produced, that he was released. He had a time when he was released. Now, I don't know how many, at this stage, I do not know how many imprisonments after the initial release he took. But there certainly was a final imprisonment from which there is very clear evidence that he was executed from there. But in between that and this first Roman imprisonment, I don't know how many imprisonments there were. Right? But when you read about Paul later on, in Philemon, for example, he talks about, I, Paul, the aged, presbytes, the aged one. Time has gone on, right? Time has moved on. And he also talks about that he was imprisoned as an evildoer. Kakos, evil. Kakurgos, someone who works evil. Now, one thing that we notice about Paul's first imprisonment, he was not imprisoned as an evildoer by the Romans. And we're talking about the Romans. He was not imprisoned as an evildoer. But later on, Paul the aged, yes, he's now imprisoned as Paul this evildoer. And of course, then subsequently gets killed, right? He's as a outpoured offering. So let's just have a look at this. Okay, first of all, let's have a look at Philippians. Okay, I hope you're with me with this argument. The whole point is, the more you explore what's going on with Paul the prisoner, the more you can answer about what's going on here. And I'm getting some places with it. It's not all there, but there are some answers coming in. So have a look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it, going on down a little bit further, it says this in verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Notice he talks about his bonds and the palace. And many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention. Now look at this. Not sincerely. Now, can you imagine this? Look at this verse. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They wanted him to die, effectively. Can you imagine this? These are supposed Christians, and they want this guy to suffer more in jail. Now, it's clear that he was in bonds, okay? That's very clear. Now, if you go down here in verse 19, though, it says this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he nonetheless is looking forward to, with prayer, some release, some salvation. He's not talking about the salvation unto eternal life. He's got that as a gift. He's talking about salvation in the context of being released, right? Being released from jail. Okay, and if you look a little bit further on, verse 24 says this, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So, he's confident that he will abide and stay alive for at least some time. Okay, we don't know. There's no specific amount. But there is this idea that, yes, he's got some confidence of remaining alive. And that's quite cool. Now, there's other things in here which I'll skip for now. There's some things about Timothy and Epaphroditus that I would like to look at. So what I want you to do now is I want you to go to the book of Philemon. Okay, Philemon. Philemon. Now, Philemon, some commentaries say this means one who kisses. You got anyone in your fellowship like that? Lines up at the door? Okay, anyway. So we got Philemon. And notice it says, verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer." Okay, so the story is really cool, and it basically talks about this servant who finds Paul. Paul is really happy to look after him. He says this, verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So he's this person, Onesimus, who was some sort of servant, is now very useful to Paul. And down a little bit further it says, "whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowel." So he sent him somewhere. Now we know where he sent him. He sent him to Colossae, and I can easily prove it. Go to Colossians 4. You can see him there, that he is one of the Colossians. And so he's been sent there. Look a little bit further on in verse 21. "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging." Prepare me a lodging. Okay, so again, prepare me a lodging means he's anticipating release, right? Release. He's going to come out of prison. There are a lot more passages we can go through to see this. Okay, so what do we got here? Let's do a quick summary of it. Number one, when Paul was put into jail at Rome for the first time after appealing to Caesar, he was basically innocent and everyone knew he was innocent. And even the Jews didn't even bother coming with the ship, right? And so we know that. And furthermore, he was basically the prisoner for the hope of Israel. Then when we come a little bit later on, we find Paul talking from prison, and he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Then I see a change. There's been a change sometime between the release of Paul at the end of the book of Acts and later on. Somewhere there has been a change of circumstances. And somewhere in there is the revelation of the mystery, which has been given, right? It's been given there. Now I want you to see one more thing. How are we going for time? Cool? Cool? Okay. So go back to Matthew chapter 22, and I want you to look at this passage with me. Now remember I told you about Isaiah, right? Isaiah, he makes it plain that his ministry of damnation was to carry on until the cities be wasted, etc. All this stuff is going to go on. Now Matthew 22, you find Jesus Christ giving this interesting parable. Now look at it. And it meets very well with what we're talking about. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Oh, wait a minute, a marriage supper of the Lamb. We know all this from the book of Revelation. Apocalypsis. And it says, And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. No. Don't like your wedding. Again, he sent forth other servants. Now, wait a minute. When you send forth someone, ascending forth, that is an apostle. You send forth. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come unto the marriage. The marriage. And look what it says. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, man. Hey, wait. We see some of this going on. We see the indications of this going on in the book of Acts. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Okay, their city gets burned. Now, Isaiah says that this ministry of damnation that he was involved with was to continue until the land was essentially wasted, right? All the cities. Here we've got one city, right? One city, Jerusalem. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. You have these two sending forths, right? You have the time of the Gospels and you have the time of the Acts. They wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. Okay, but then the city's burnt up. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore, oh wait a minute, go ye therefore and preach the revelation of the mystery. Don't think so, my friends. No, not there. Look at it. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to a different marriage, the heavenly places, a new hope, the same hope, the same marriage. The salvation of God was sent to the Jews, and now that same message is sent to the Gentiles. What's going on here? Is this a make-up thing? Have we got it all wrong? You say, well, yeah. So, what I began to look at was supposing, well, maybe I've got this thing a bit wrong here. Maybe, just maybe. Because I haven't dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, right? It's not all done. But just maybe we've got this thing, I have got this thing wrong. I slipped a little wee in there.
That's all right.
You saw that? Now, so how are we going to decide this? Well, I think the way to decide this is to examine parallels. Parallels in the Bible. Are there parallels in the Bible as far as how it was that Paul came to Rome and stood before the Roman authorities? Can we see a pattern emerging in the book of Acts? Because there's a parallel between Jesus Christ and Paul, did you know that? Very close between how Paul was treated and how the Lord Jesus Christ was treated. And furthermore, there is a very interesting passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul says about filling up the sufferings of Christ which lacked. It's a very interesting passage there. But that's for another day, perhaps. If you go back into the book of Acts, and you follow some of the Roman authorities and how Paul stood before them, you find, yes, he was said to be innocent. It's interesting how the Jews were treated too. They get slapped up. Okay? Gallio. He basically says, I've got nothing to do with this. These Jews are trying to accuse Paul, and he says, no, I have nothing to do with this. Essentially saying there's nothing wrong with Paul in terms of the Roman law. And this is when Paul comes to from Athens to Corinth. And, you know, you find here, when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, the judgment seat is very interesting, because the judgment seat is this seat which is high up. And the Roman authority would be up here, and you'd be down there. And Paul is on the mat down there. And all these Jews, and look how it goes down. It's really interesting how it goes down. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, right, he's about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. Nothing to do with me, man. So the Gentiles looking on at these Jews, in they go. So it's very clear that Paul is seen to be innocent by the Roman authorities. And you carry on right through the book of Acts, looking at the cases of Felix and Festus, and you see that this is reinforced right all the way through. Now, in Acts 23, you get an interesting account, because the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Paul when he was in Caesarea, when Paul was in Caesarea. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Notice that the Greek says, huto said they. So here, in the same way, you must also bear witness in Rome. In the way that you bore witness in Jerusalem, you've got to bear witness in the same way in Rome. In Rome, the same way. Okay, as far as the prophecy go, that's what he was to do. In the same way that he bore witness in Jerusalem, he must also do it in Rome. Okay? And then, you find, as I said before, that when Paul finally makes it to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered, etrapatrape, suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Suffered means that either there was a request that was given to the soldier and he granted it, or he on his own volition saw the situation and made special provisions for Paul. And he got it. He got special provisions. Why? Because, as I say, this is evidence of his innocence. And I'm just looking at the word suffered to show you that he's being given mercy, etc. Okay? So he was Paul, the prisoner for the hope of Israel. That's what he was. The salvation of God was sent to the nation of Israel, and then that same salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. Then, at some stage, he was released. And he had probably some missionary journey, had to go somewhere. Very likely he had some missionary journeys. Right? And at some stage, there would have been revealed to him the mystery. And then we read from Ephesians and Colossians all these great truths about this. Notice also in verse 31, read verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years. You know the word 2 years is repeated? Again, there's a great picture going on with how when he goes before the Roman authorities, he gets this time, and then he's released, and he preaches the kingdom. And look, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And you notice the size of the period?
That's a big one.
Yeah, the pen's got a little bit, inky there. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. And what I'm suggesting, and all these scholars, those people comment about this, they say, this is really strange. You notice that Luke does not talk anything about the revelation of the mystery. He does not say one word about Paul being killed. There's nothing about this. Nothing. It just ends abruptly. This is the part which gets really interesting. Why does it end like this? You have no offense to Rome, and the preaching of the kingdom continues right to the end. We started off with pragmatics. Guess what? The pragmatics to do with the kingdom continue right through the book of Acts to the end, right to there. And why does he end that way? Because that's his mission. That's what Luke was to do. He was to show you the pragmatics of the kingdom ministry. And it goes right to there. His mission is not to tell you about the revelation of the mystery. That is something that's coming after this. And I personally am not going to put the mystery in there. No, I'm not. Okay? I will not do that now. Now, does that make me no longer an Acts 28er? Well, that's why I'm an Acts 29. No. Now, I do believe that there is something very significant in Acts 28, because that's where the nation was judged. Yes, it is. And that's significant, right? Because that's where you have a pronouncement on the nation of Israel, and that affects things like the gifts. Now, I've got no time to get into this, but there is a very interesting thing to do with the body of Christ and gifts. Right? And there is this idea, you see, that Timothy was told to stir up the gifts that he received by the putting on of the hands of the presbyter. We got less time? Any more time? Have we gone for time? So I can blame somebody, Seth?
Yeah, I think we're waiting on the food. So go
oh, okay. Ahead. When the food comes, then you'll put me down.
Yeah,
we'll. Okay.
Oh, man. I think everybody wants to hear the end of the story.
Okay, the end of the story is coming. The end is nigh. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this. Look at this. Now, look at this. This is Ephesians 4. Now, once we go to Ephesians 4, okay, after the end, after that period there, after that, now we've got new, fresh revelation given. And here it is. We're reading it. Now, look what he says. This is Ephesians 4 and verse number 8, wherefore he saith, when you send it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And in my Bible, it's got a parenthesis beginning at 9, and it's got a parenthesis ending at verse 10. Right? Have you got the same? Okay. So let's take that to heart. And so we'll skip those parentheses, because that's going to be a parenthetical thought. It's not unimportant, but let's take the flow there. So it says, and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles. Stop. And he gave some apostles. Yeah. So, after the end of the book of Acts, he gave some apostles. There are apostles given after the end of the book of Acts. Now look at the next one. And some prophets. What would you think of a prophet that could not prophesy? Oh, I'm a prophet, but I can't prophesy. And this is a gift unto men. You know? I am a gift unto men. I am a prophet. Can you prophesy? No. No. Not going to work, right? Supernatural. Supernatural things going on after the end of the book of Acts. You're destroying my doctrine. And it says this, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. All right, cool. What for? Here it comes. For the perfecting of the saints. Okay. For the perfecting of the saints, the mending of the nets. The mystery has been revealed. A new hope has been given. The church has been formed with the head being Christ. It says, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, look at it, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's a wild thought. Has the body of Christ already been defined by Paul? Has it? The answer is, yes, it has. The body of Christ has already been defined in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It's already defined, clearly laid out, right? But these people now are seeing that the Spirit of God is not working like He was before, right? Hey, are these evil people? These people in the body of Christ who had all these gifts and all this stuff, and they were put into the body according to the working of their gifts. Were they evil people? No, right? Not necessarily. Some of them might have been. But, hey, there would be no reason why you wouldn't find real believers in there. And then all of a sudden, the gifts are no longer here like they used to be. You have to work them up. You have to really get close to God to see any kind of working of the Spirit. No new gifts were given. So, what did God do? He raised up apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints, right? To mend them, to minister to them, right? Look what it says. It says this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I don't see any reason for us now to somehow make another body of Christ. Right? Why should I do that? The body of Christ came right out of the book of Acts. It was continuing here with believers. And now judgment was coming on some of the things that they were used to seeing. And so God, in all His love, raised up certain individuals to minister to the body of Christ, to edify it, to show it this new hope, right? New revelation given. Now look at it, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Yes, that's right, a unity. The unity, susoma, the one body, right? This unity that they need to have. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The body of Christ now was to be reformed into this new man. And there were certain people that were raised up to do that job, right? What I'm saying is, it looks like this whole business to do with Acts 28 has quite a bit of fruit coming out of it. It seems like it's going to explain a lot more for it. Now, I just want to point out one more thing to you. Just look at Acts 28 again. Look at Acts 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. Now let's do what I formerly did. Let's say, the salvation. And be it known therefore unto you that the new message of Paul the prisoner concerning the revelation of the mystery, right, is now sent unto the Gentiles. Listen to it. And that they will hear it. Oh, really? Really? They will hear it, will they? Really? That's a prophecy right there. Right? Yeah. They will hear it. Yeah. How's it going? I mean, Paul himself says, all they in Asia have left me. Right? They're all forsaken. So there's a lot of things in here that need to be addressed, I think, and re-looked at and examined. Because from my point of view, there's more sense coming from seeing that the revelation of the mystery occurred after Acts 28. Rather than trying to put into the book of Acts things that have come later on and sort of forcing it in. Because at the moment, you've got two things going on, you know, the change of the message. So what he's got, he's going from the Jew to the Gentile. Okay, we see that. But what I was doing is I'm saying he went from the Jew to the Gentile. That's one change. But he also made another change. He slipped in a new message. It's not very natural. Yeah.
Not a very natural thing to happen there. Not in the context.
Right?
Okay, that's it for me.